Amen. Great truth in those songs, isn't there? Near to the heart of God. That's where the Lord wants us to be. Philippians chapter 4 is where we are this morning. As we continue with our series in this great little book, we're beginning chapter 4 this morning. I found as I studied this that Philippians is a very concise book. It says a lot in just four short chapters. And that's the wonder of God's word, isn't it? That's amazing. There's so much packed in here. Four chapters. None of them are very long. It's just a short little book. But there's a lot in here. A tremendous amount. The basic theme of Philippians is joy. We find the words joy, rejoice, and other similar words several times through the book. This is also a very personal letter, the book of Philippians. We see the Apostle Paul, and this letter is one of his warmest letters. But we also see Jesus Christ. And you could also say that one of the themes of Philippians is Christ. And you're going to have joy in your life as you have Christ in your life, aren't you? The name of Christ is found 18 times in chapter 1. And you could outline the book this way. I found this outline for Philippians. Chapter 1 is Christ, our life. Not living for self, but living for Him. Remember what Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21? For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In chapter 2, we see Christ, our example. In chapter 2, verse 5, we're commanded, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So Christ is our example. In chapter 3, we see Christ as our object, to be like Him. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul said, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death. He talked about pressing on and reaching forth for that prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And then in chapter 4, we see Christ, our strength. Christ, our strength over anxiety and over care and worry. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, a verse we all know, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So we see the Lord Jesus Christ throughout this epistle and the focus on Him and how much we need that in our lives to focus and turn our eyes on Jesus Christ. As we sang a few minutes ago, that beautiful song, I'd rather have Jesus than anything. And that may not be our heart's desire and heart's prayer, as Brother Jim mentioned. Verse 1, let's start into the chapter here. Chapter 4, verse 1. We'll get right into it this morning. And I don't have really basically an outline. We're just going to go through some verses here. I don't plan to get too far this morning. There's a lot in here just in these few short verses. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. What a greeting. My dearly beloved, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. Of course, we know that this epistle was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so while Paul is saying to this church at Philippi, you are my dearly beloved and longed for, I believe the Lord says the same thing to us. We are His dearly beloved. Isn't it something to be beloved of God, to be loved by God, to be His child and to be loved by Him? And to be longed for by the Lord desires to fellowship with us. The Lord wants us to know Him, and He wants us to grow in Him, and He wants us to be near unto Him. But Paul says these words to this church, they're really the words of the Lord to us, to all believers in Christ, my brethren, dearly beloved. Jesus said to His disciples in the Gospel of John, henceforth I call you not servants, I call you friends. And He said in the Gospel of Luke, when He sat down with His disciples at the last supper, that when He instituted the Lord's Supper, at the last time He had the Passover with His disciples, He said, with desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. That's the Lord's desire towards us. My brethren, dearly beloved and longed for. And Paul, of course, on the human level, Paul had a desire to see this church at Philippi, to be with them again. He was, of course, locked up in prison in Rome. They're way back in Philippi, a city in Greece. And there's no way that he could get to them at this time in his ministry. But he longed for them. My joy and crown. There's that word joy again. And they were a joy to him. And the word crown here means in the sense of a crown of reward. The Philippians were Paul's reward for his service to the Lord. Now, there's people that we have worked with and labored with and tried to reach and teach the truths of God's word. They are our crown. They're a reward to us to see them going on for the Lord, to see them come to know the Lord and to grow in him. He says in verse 1, therefore, in light of the truths of chapter 3, where he talked about pressing on, striving, reaching forth for those things which are before, pressing toward the mark. He says, therefore. And he mentions three groups of people in chapter 3. You remember that? The Judaizers in verse 2. He said, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. He says, don't be sidetracked by them. He also says, watch. He doesn't name them, but he alludes to the perfectionists. Those who say, well, I have attained. Paul says, no, we will not attain. He says, I have not attained. I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, pressing on toward the mark. Paul said that. He also said, be careful of the hedonists in chapter 3. He says, mark those who walk, because there's many who walk, who are living for their own life. Their God is their belly. Their glory is really in their shame. And sadly, their end will be destruction. So he said, don't be sidetracked by those type of people. He says, you stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast in the Lord. The word of God commands us to stand fast. In our bulletins, we're doing a monthly memory verse, and this month it's Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, as we're going through that passage in Ephesians chapter 6 about the armor of God. And what does that verse say? Now I can't remember it. It's the last day of the month. I should have it memorized by now. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. To stand. May the Lord help us to stand. Here's a couple other verses I'd like to read to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13 says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men, be strong. Stand fast in the faith. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, right in this very book, says that ye stand fast in one spirit. That ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15, we're admonished there, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now there he doesn't mean man's traditions, he means the teaching of God's word. Hold the traditions, the teachings that you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. So we're told in the Bible to stand fast. And we're in a day and age when many are not standing fast. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy, the day will come when people will not endure sound doctrine, but they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And we see a lot of that, don't we, in our world. But we need to stand fast in the Lord, in the Lord. And that's a little phrase that keeps cropping up in this chapter, in the Lord. It's quite interesting. Look with me. We see it there in verse 1. He says, so stand fast in the Lord. If you look at verse 2, he says that these two people need to be of the same mind in the Lord. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. In verse 10, Paul says, but I rejoiced in the Lord. And then if you go to verse 13, at the end, I'm sorry, verse 21, I don't know where I got 13 from. Verse 21, he says, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. So there's an emphasis in this chapter about in the Lord. And that's where we need to stand fast. We're not going to stand fast unless we are in the Lord. People who aren't saved aren't going to stand fast. And we're not going to stand fast unless we look to the Lord for strength. Unless we keep our eyes upon him. Stand fast in the Lord. In the Lord. Any other place is not a secure place to stand, is it? Only in the Lord. He never changes. Stand fast in him. And stand fast not in your own strength, but by God's grace. In that, you can stand fast. And I would say we need to stand fast in the Lord. There are people who stand fast in their own traditions, that stand fast in their own ideas, in their own opinions. We need to stand fast in the Lord. You know, there are some religious people who very stubbornly hold on to their religion. They're standing fast in that whatever religion they hold to, sadly, and it's going to take them straight to hell because they're standing fast in that religious view, upbringing, or whatever they have. We need to stand fast in the Lord, don't we? In the Lord, in Him. Now we go to verse 2, and there's an exhortation to unity here in this verse. He says, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 2, they were told to beware of evil workers. So there was a little bit of trouble, it seems, in the church with false teachers, or maybe they're just told to be on guard. But there's not an extensive amount of problem because that's really all Paul says. He doesn't deal a lot with false teaching as he does in some of his epistles. So the church at Philippi, I don't think, had a problem with getting mixed up with wrong doctrine or with false teachers bothering them. It seems that the only real problem the church had was one of unity. In different places, he urges them to be of one mind. For example, if you go back with me to chapter 1, just point this out. Chapter 1, mentioned this verse a minute ago, verse 27. He says at the end of the verse, well, I'll read the whole thing. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In chapter 2, he talks about unity there, doesn't he? Look at verse 2, chapter 2, verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. So if there was a problem in the church, that seemed to be that was the problem that they faced, was maybe there was a bit of disunity there among that church body. And Paul tells these two ladies, maybe they were the source of some of the quarrels in the church. But he tells, these are two ladies' names, so he tells them to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I like how Paul says, I beseech you. I beseech you. He doesn't rail on them. He just says, I beseech you. I'm urging you. I'm trying to convey this to you in love. You need to be of the same mind in the Lord. Who were these two ladies? Well, we don't know. This is the only place they're mentioned in the Bible. Remember, when Paul went to Philippi in the book of Acts, the first person who got saved was Lydia, a seller of purple. These ladies could have been some of Lydia's associates in her business. Maybe they were some of her servants. We don't know. They may have been, if that's the case, then that they would have been people who were in that church right from the beginning. And so others likely looked up to them. But that they were told to be of the same mind in the Lord. I was thinking about this. I thought, can you imagine? I find this a little bit humorous. Can you imagine? Now, this was an epistle written by Paul. It was carried back to Philippi by Epaphroditus. So when Epaphroditus got back to Philippi with this letter, no doubt the church gathered on Sunday and someone read the letter. Can you imagine? They're reading Paul's epistle and all of a sudden their names get called out. as someone is reading through the letter, all of a sudden it's, you know, verse 1, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, and everybody's probably thinking, wow, this is great. And then all of a sudden, the next verse, I beseech Euodias and Syntyche that they be of the same mind of the Lord. Okay? Be like me standing from the pulpit and say, now, Catherine and Bethany, you two ladies need to get along. Now, I can say that because they get along great. So, but well, there's no secrets, right? It's just like, here it is. I'm going to tell you to you straight. This is what needs to happen. You need to be of the same mind. Get on the same page. In the Lord, the verse says. These ladies were saved. They were saved. Yes, Christians can get in a fuss with one another. True Christians can get in a fuss with one another. Paul and Barnabas did. Remember that? Over John Mark. And Barnabas went one way and he took John Mark with him and Paul took Silas with him and they parted company. Now, it worked out. I mean, now you have two teams going out with the gospel. And I don't think Paul bear any animosity. Later on in his epistles, he talks about Barnabas and he talks about John Mark. And he tells Timothy at one place, you know, bring John Mark. He's profitable for the ministry. But at that point in his life, Paul thought John Mark was maybe a little too immature to bring along on the next missionary trip, because on the first trip he had gone home and left. And so him and Barnabas got in some kind of a disagreement. The Bible says there was a contention, and it was so sharp between the two of them that they parted company. So Christians can get in a fuss with each other. We ought to understand that. But here's something else that to keep in mind. Paul says they need to be of the same mind in the Lord. In the Lord. They needed to remember that they had more in common than they had different. In the Lord, you have something in common, don't you? And that's greater than what you have that's different. In the Lord, they had something very great in common, and that is the salvation of Jesus in Jesus Christ. These two ladies are beseeched to be of the same mind in the Lord. And of course, we can't be of the same mind in the Lord with those who are not in the Lord. They needed to put their eyes on Christ. They needed to rejoice. They needed to stand fast in all the things that are talked about in this passage. And that would help them to have the same mind, to remove ourselves from petty differences. We can get ourselves worked up over the smallest details sometimes, can't we? And sometimes it's, unfortunately, sometimes it is the small things that get us the most worked up, isn't it? Something big happens, and sometimes we handle it differently. Sometimes a little thing happens and it becomes such an annoyance. It's just like a fly in the ointment. It just gets under your skin, or like a mosquito buzzing around you. Drives you crazy. We have to keep our eyes on the Lord and rejoice in the Lord. If you go back in chapter 1, we won't turn there, but you remember how Paul said that there were those who were preaching the gospel really out of contention. In other words, their motive was such that they were kind of trying to get ahead because Paul was in prison. Let me just read you the verses. Philippians chapter 1, verse 15. He says, "Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds." I think what it meant is they were thinking, well, now's my chance to kind of make my name, because Paul's in prison and he can't go out and preach the gospel. So they're preaching out of envy. They're preaching out of strife. Now, obviously, they're preaching the true gospel. If they were preaching a false gospel, Paul would not say, I'll rejoice. He would have very different words. Because if you read in Galatians chapter 1, he says, if anyone preaches any other gospel, he ought to be accursed. He should be accursed. But here he says this. He says, and I'm not upset about it. Look what he says in verse 18. Philippians 1:18. "What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice. Yea, and will rejoice." He wasn't all worried about it. And if someone was preaching to try to maybe get at Paul or make him feel worse because he was locked up in jail and couldn't preach, he says, I'm just going to rejoice because Christ is getting preached. Because Christ is getting preached. We ought to be able to rejoice in the success of others. We ought to be able to rejoice in what others are doing. If you hear someone else and they lead someone to the Lord, rejoice in that. Don't get upset because you didn't lead them to the Lord. Rejoice. Rejoice. Someone has a ministry and they're seeing people coming out and responding, and rejoice in that. But Paul says to these two ladies, be of the same mind in the Lord. Work this out between you. And notice he says, he tells them both. It's not left to the one who is the offender, nor to the offended one. Both have a responsibility to get reconciled. He says, rejoice in the Lord. And he doesn't say, well, I don't know who started it. He doesn't say, you know, the one who was in the wrong needs to get it. He says, both of you just need to be of the same mind in the Lord. Now look at verse 3. "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow." Now we don't know who this is. His name's not given here. But obviously, this man would know who he was. When this epistle was read, Paul would know who this individual would know who he is by that term that Paul had for him. Maybe he was the pastor of the church. It's quite possible. "And I entreat thee also." Entreat means basically to beseech or to ask this man. He doesn't rebuke him. He entreats him. Paul is entreating. He's asking this man to help these women. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. He says, help them who labored with me. And he's referring to Euodias and Syntyche. These were faithful workers in the church. They had helped the Apostle Paul, but they had had some kind of a falling out that needed to be cleared up. Maybe they had been some of the earliest people in the church, as I said before, but Paul calls them his fellow laborers who had labored with me in the gospel. He says, I need you to help those women. Help them. And that should be the attitude that we have when we're, you know, working with someone, is to help them. Help those women. We should seek to help others when we can and where we can. Let's go in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6, if you would please. Galatians chapter 6. Verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So there's a command there to help. And this verse is, you look at this, it says, ye which are spiritual. Did you ever think about that? I find sometimes that I believe there is some humor in God's word in places. Does that mean, I'll help them, you know, jump to the front of the line. I'm spiritual. I'm the most spiritual one in the church. I'll help them. That's kind of a loaded statement. Ye which are spiritual. Okay. You know, that's a sober. Now, I don't mean we ought to know if we're spiritual or not, but it's not a point of pride, is it? If you're spiritual, you're not proudful about it. If you're truly spiritual, you're not the one thinking, you know, you're godlier than anybody else. Ye which are spiritual. So it comes down to, okay, Lord, I'll try and help that person. And then you need to have a spirit of meekness as you do it. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Because the truth of the matter is, you could get tempted and end up in the same boat that guy's in if you're not careful. So you consider yourself, yes, lest you also be tempted. But we ought to try to help others. Verse 2 says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now I know sometimes some folks don't want help. And you can only help them so far. And you have to come to realize that and just understand, okay, they don't want any more help, and I can sense that. So it's best if you just back away. But we ought to seek to help. This man was urged by Paul, true yoke fellow. Paul entreated him and said, I need you to help these women. Help them in this. And he also mentioned someone named Clement. We don't know who Clement was either. But evidently a man there in the church. And yoke fellow was supposed to help him as well and be an aid and assistance to him. And then he says also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Paul mentioned other people here who labored in the work at Philippi. Every church needs fellow laborers, doesn't it? Every church needs fellow laborers. We're all in this together, aren't we? We're all in this together. We're on the same team. When we all need fellow laborers. Every work needs that. This church needs fellow laborers, people who will labor in the work of the gospel, labor in the work of the local church, and just be there to minister in the various different needs that there are in various different ways. And I like with a point he makes right at the end, whose names are in the book of life. It's a reminder again that these two ladies, Euodias and Syntyche, were saved ladies. Their names are in the book of life. They're on their way to heaven. They're in heaven now with the Lord. Their names are in the book of life. And it's another reminder to us that since we're going to be spending all eternity, then we ought to seek to live in harmony here on earth, because we're going to be spending all eternity together. We got to remember that. If you're saved, your name's in the book of life. Go with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. And so you ought to seek to live in harmony with your fellow believer now. Luke chapter 10. We could talk a lot about the book of life this morning, but we won't for time's sake. The Bible talks in the Revelation. We've been going through Revelation on Sunday nights. Then how that at the great white throne judgment, the Bible says the books are opened. And it'll be looked at, and God will say, and the Bible says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. The Bible also mentions in places where people having their name blotted out of the book of life. So my understanding is, and because we know you cannot lose your salvation, my understanding is that every person starts off in the book of life. But as they go through life, if they don't receive Christ as their Savior, if they reject Christ, then their name is struck from the book of life. You have little babies. You know, they're not old enough to decide and to know the gospel and to understand the gospel. I believe their names are in the book of life because they're still innocent. And God's going to take them to heaven. The Lord is just and merciful, isn't he? Luke chapter 10. Look with me at verse 17. We'll start there. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. The Lord tells us, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And when things are going really bad, or maybe they're going really good, either way, that's still something we can stop and rejoice at, isn't it? Because I've got a home in heaven. My name's written in the book of life. Praise God. Rejoice in that. Then we see the next verse, it talks about Jesus rejoicing in spirit, which is very interesting because when you go to Philippians chapter 4, the next verse, verse 4, talks about rejoicing in the Lord. It says there that Jesus rejoiced. The Lord Jesus is called the man of sorrows in Isaiah chapter 53. That's a reference to his sufferings. But I don't think Jesus walked around with a long face on. I just can't see that. He rejoiced. Now, he had sorrow. There was times he wept. He wept at the tomb of Lazarus. He wept over Jerusalem. He was grieved at the hardness and unbelief of men's hearts. But Jesus rejoiced too, didn't he? The Bible tells us to rejoice, so I'm sure our Savior was overall a rejoicing person. Verse 4 now, and this will be where we'll stop for today. Philippians 4:4, we all know it. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. In chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul said, finally, brethren, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And there's that little phrase again. In the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12 and verse 12. Romans 12, 12. Rejoicing in hope. Romans 12, verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Rejoicing in hope. And that's something to rejoice in, that we have a hope, an eternal hope in the Lord, isn't it? We are commanded to rejoice. Isn't that something? That says something about our God, that he tells his people to rejoice in him. God tells his people to rejoice in him. Rejoice in the Lord. He commands us to rejoice in him. Isn't that something? It says, I want you to rejoice in me. I command you, rejoice in me. You've got something to rejoice about, so rejoice in the Lord. Now, I know there's a time for sorrow. There's a time for mourning. James chapter 4 talks about let your laughter be turned to heaviness and your joy to mourning, and talks about getting right with God, and there's a time for sorrow. The church at Corinth, Paul told them that they had sorrowed to repentance, and that is important. There is a time for that, but there's also time to rejoice. The Bible tells us to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. In the Lord. Not in people. not in circumstances. I know sometimes it's hard to rejoice when all you want to do is feel like crying. But we need to rejoice in the Lord. Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. People will let us down, won't they? I probably have let you down in ways I'm not even aware of. That happens. But we can always rejoice in the Lord. Circumstances can be good or bad. And if we pin our joy on our circumstances, we'll often be unhappy. But we can rejoice in the Lord. And if we are busy rejoicing in the Lord, then little quarrels won't be a big deal. Charles Spurgeon said something like this: happy people are not apt to give offense or to take offense. And maybe Yodius and Syntyche needed to get back to just rejoicing in the Lord. And the difference that they had between them would kind of fade off into the background, and it wouldn't be such a big deal anymore, perhaps, because their eyes would be on Christ. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Here's another quote I found. This command to rejoice at all times and in all circumstances is nothing less than a call to faith. It really is, isn't it? Because we all go through a lot of circumstances in life when we think, how am I supposed to rejoice when I'm going through this right now? How am I supposed to rejoice when I'm up against this barrier? Maybe it's my health. Maybe it's a financial need. Maybe it's something else is going on. But the Bible says rejoice, again, not in circumstances, but in the Lord. In the Lord. Because he does not change. So it's a call to faith for us, this command to rejoice. Going on, this statement says, for if the Christian believes that his life and all its circumstances are in the hands of a sovereign, wise, and loving God who is always working to accomplish good for him, then he can indeed rejoice always. Do we believe that God is sovereign? Do we believe that he is wise? Do we believe that he is loving? Do we believe that he is in control? Yes, we do up here, don't we? But sometimes in here, when things are going bad, this to say rejoice in the Lord is really it's a test of our faith. It's a call to increase our faith. You need to rejoice in the Lord, always. Again, I say rejoice. And Paul, this wasn't just pie in the sky for Paul. He wrote this while he was in prison. Remember that? And when he was at Philippi, he was in prison. Remember, him and Silas were thrown into the inner prison, and their feet were fast in stocks. And the Bible says that at midnight, they prayed and sang praises unto God. They rejoiced. He lived out this. He was rejoicing in the Lord while he's stuck in a smelly, dirty dungeon. And this great earthquake happened, and the jailer got saved. Rejoice in the Lord. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for a word of prayer this morning. In the Lord, stand fast. In the Lord, we need to be of the same mind. And in the Lord, we need to rejoice. Let's ask the Lord to speak to our hearts this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truths that we've seen from your word today. I pray that your Spirit would speak to our hearts now. There's many different areas that are covered just in this short passage. Being of the same mind, maybe there's someone here needs to get something worked out with someone else. Rejoicing in the Lord. Maybe someone here is struggling with their circumstances and they're finding it difficult to rejoice. Maybe it's about standing fast. Maybe it's about helping others. Maybe it's about being a fellow laborer. Whatever it might be, Father, we know that your Spirit can address needs in our lives that no one else is even aware of. And I pray that you would do that, Lord. I pray that you'd speak to hearts right now in the quietness of the moment. I pray that we would do business with you and implement those things in our lives that you would have us to. In Jesus' name, amen.